Elijah's depression at Israel's state has been replaced by renewed confidence in the sovereign purposes of God. God's purposes to judge and to save. Now that is the great theme of the Bible from beginning to end. God has a purpose in this world to judge the wicked. And he has a purpose in this world to save a remnant for his own glory and praise. We see it all the way through the pages of Scripture. It is a refrain that is sounded over and over again. It is a thread that is woven throughout this tapestry. God's purpose to judge the wicked, but to save a remnant for his own glory. And here, as he encourages Elijah, who has become so despondent at the state of Israel, here is a people that belongs to God, but a people that has turned its back upon the living God. They have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. They have thrown down the altars of God. They have killed the prophets with the sword, and Elijah is the only one who remains standing and vocal in opposition against the rebellion of this people and of the king that leads them. And he has become depressed at the state of affairs. He knows that Israel has incurred the wrath of God. He wishes that it were not so, but it is so. He feels that he has done no better than any prophet of God that has come before him. Here is a people who are stiff-necked and rebellious, and he has been unable to turn them, even with the outstretched arm of the Lord working along with him, to bring a fearful sign of his strength and his power and his glory upon Mount Carmel, bringing fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, the waterlogged sacrifice upon the altar. The people of Israel, only for a moment, declared, "The Lord, he is God." But soon they would turn again to their idols and to their depraved worship of false gods. And so Elijah has departed. He has gone down deep into the wilderness in the south, and the angel of the Lord has directed him to Mount Horeb, otherwise familiar to us as Mount Sinai. And there Elijah has passed judgment upon the people of Israel. They have broken the covenant that God had made with them upon that sacred mountain. And the Lord responds with judgment. The Lord said, "Return and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat to be prophet in your place. And the one in Israel who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death." Judgment is falling upon Israel. This is the purpose of God for a world in rebellion against him. But God says, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." In that vast nation, there were 7,000, a remnant who held tenaciously to God and would not forsake him despite the anger and the evil of Queen Jezebel and of King Ahab. They were faithful and loyal to the living God, and so it has been through all the ages of history, and so it shall be. even into the last day when Christ will return to bring judgment upon the wicked. There will be his remnant in this world, those who have remained loyal and faithful to him, despite the opposition of this world, despite its hatred and its lies. For God has a purpose for this world, to judge the wicked, but to bring salvation to a remnant, to the glory of his holy name. And so Elijah travels back from Mount Sinai, back through the wilderness, back through the land of Judah, back into the nation of Israel, back into the territory of Jezebel and of Ahab, back up the valley of the Jordan, back up to in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. And there he traces and finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, the son of a well-to-do farmer in the Jordan Valley. And here he changes Elisha's life forever. I want you to see in the first place an indisputable call upon Elisha. Having found him there in the valley of the Jordan and ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, Elijah passed him by, it would seem, without a word, and simply cast his cloak upon him. Elijah's actions seem strange to us. They're not familiar to us, are they? And yet it seems that Elisha immediately understood. He knew what this action signified. And he responds immediately. He left the oxen, he ran after Elijah and spoke to him. He knew that Elijah was calling him. Now, Elisha's call is a unique call. We never find anything quite like it elsewhere in the scriptures. A once in a lifetime or lifetimes occurrence. It was a special call to a special office. He was being called to take the place of Elijah, this greatest of the prophets. The prophet who, in the providence of God, would stand upon another mountain many centuries later and have a conversation with Jesus there. A prophet who would represent all the prophets of the Old Testament as those who spoke the word of God to a crooked and a perverse generation. And Elisha is being called to take over that role, to stand in Elijah's shoes and to take the place of Elijah in ministering to Israel and against their rebellion, and to bring judgment, the judgment of God, upon them. It was a unique call, most certainly. And we may feel that there's nothing much here that is for us. We're not Elijah, and we're certainly not Elisha. And the call of God in this way, to act in this manner, is not for us. Let's move on. Let's turn the page. But before we do that, let us note that while it is true that Elisha was unique, his call was unique, his role was different. And yet this is the way of God with his people. This, in a sense, is true of all Christians. There was Elisha. You just think about him for a moment. We don't know a whole lot about him, and yet we do know something about him. As I indicated earlier, he's obviously the son of a well-to-do farmer. in the Jordan Valley. He is farming with 12 yoke of oxen. Can you just imagine that? There's 12 pairs of oxen in front of him pulling this plough. That's wealth there. And Elisha has gone out that morning, and he's perhaps with his servants has put the yokes on the necks of these oxen and done whatever was necessary to get them all in order and all in place, with his lead ones there at the head and some reins all the way back to where he is with the 12th yoke. And they've strapped them all up in the field, as he's done so many times before. This is just one of his duties as a son of a farmer, one of his responsibilities among the many as the changing seasons pass. But this was to be a day like no other day. He would remember this day for the rest of his life. It would stand out to him as a turning point in his existence. For Elijah passed by and cast his cloak upon him. It was an indisputable call from this prophet of God to go, to leave those 12 yoke of oxen, to leave that plough, to leave that farm, to leave the Jordan Valley, to leave all that was familiar to him, and to follow Elijah he knew not where. This is the way of the Lord. It had happened centuries earlier, when another man, Abraham, had been going about his business, whatever his business was, I've no idea. But the Lord came to him and said to him, "You follow me, Abraham. I'm going to lead you somewhere. You don't know of it, but it will be a place that will be an inheritance for your descendants, and they will be many, as many as the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens. And through them all the nations of the world will be blessed." And in a moment, in a day, Abraham's life was changed. And he followed the Lord, who went before him and led him. He knew not where he was going. And it changed the course of history. And so it is that the Lord comes to every one of us. And he casts his mantle upon us, as it were. He calls us. He says, "Come and follow me." Sometimes he uses those words. Other times it is an event. Something happens and it is the call of God. It is an indisputable call of God upon our lives. Come and follow me. And you know your life is never going to be the same. It's going to change forevermore when the Lord calls. It comes as a surprise. It comes suddenly for some. For others, it is a little tugging here and a little tugging there. And eventually there's an acknowledgement, and eventually there's a turning and a changing and a following. For the Lord's ways are not all identical, just as Elisha's call is not the same as Abraham's call. And yet there is a likeness to it all. It is an indisputable call. A call to follow God. A call to enter into the service of God. And none of this is a surprise to God. All of this is predetermined by God. All of this is planned by God. From eternity past, God knew there would be a day when one of his prophets would call another of his prophets, and so a life would be changed, and service would begin in the heart of one whom he had chosen from all the thousands in Israel to speak his word. And so God's call comes. It comes to each one. A call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To call to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. an indisputable call to serve him and follow him all the days of your life. This is not simply a call to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is not simply a call to believe that this Son of God came into this world to be the Saviour of sinners. It's not simply a matter of believing that this man lived a holy life in Galilee and in Judea, that this was a good man who did good works and spoke good things, but who eventually died a cruel death on the cross. It's not a matter of believing the facts about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, but it is a matter of entrusting oneself to him. It is a call not just to believe truths, but to act upon those truths, to follow him. He is one who is greater than Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of the Lord, and he spoke the words of the Lord to the people to whom he was sent. And in many times and in various ways, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. His Son who came into this world and brought the truth of God and speaks still today through his word and by his Spirit. And he calls us to serve him. He calls us to turn and follow him. And this call is an astounding call, because it isn't simply a call for us to, in our own strength, follow him. But it is a call that is accompanied by his own power. It isn't simply a matter of us seeking to change our affections and make him preeminent in our lives, to give him the priority of our lives, to make a decision one day. Today, Jesus is foremost in my life. I will listen to him and I will follow him. No, when Jesus calls, Jesus acts and he turns and changes our hearts. He works in us by his Spirit so that all of our affections, all of our loyalties are changed and are focused upon him. He gives us a power and an ability to put him first in our lives. He makes us into a new creation. He makes us to be a new people. It is as though we are born again, to use his own language from the New Testament. And we are in that moment brought under his sovereignty and under his protection. And all of our sins and the guilt of them are taken away. And instead, we are clothed in a garment of righteousness that he has woven by his own works. And we are saved from slavery to sin and brought into the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is an indisputable call. It's an unquestionable call. It's an irresistible call of God upon our lives. There is no doubt about it when Jesus says, "Come and follow me," and we dare not deny him. And yet, it would seem that despite this indisputable call upon Elisha's life by Elijah, he turned away from him. He was not quick to respond and to follow him. Rather, he made excuses, it would perhaps seem. Now, I want you to note, having considered this indisputable call, an instructive response. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, who just carried on walking, as you do. and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother. Then I'll follow you." And we do perhaps hear echoes of Jesus' words recorded for us by Luke in Luke chapter 9, where in verses 61 and 62, someone said to him, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." There was a procrastinator. There was one who was hearing the call of the Lord and didn't really want to follow, so was making excuses. That is the whole emphasis and thrust of that passage in Luke's gospel. But that is not what Elisha is saying. I want you to consider this with gratitude to Dale Ralph Davis and his commentary for drawing out these lessons. That Elisha understands the call, and Elisha is responding to the call in a very appropriate way. You see, Elisha understands the cost of allegiance to Elijah, and he's willing to pay it. He says, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." He is, as it were, cutting his ties with his parents. The farm in the Jordan Valley will be a thing of a past life for him now. He is taking on the prophet's mantle. He is wearing the prophet's cloak. He will be a wanderer, a preacher of righteousness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There will be hardship for him. There will be opposition and persecution. There will be rejection and denial. The life of peace in his parents' home will be a thing of the past for him, and he is ready to cut those ties. He is ready to put Elijah first, to follow him. But this isn't a procrastinator at work, weaving an excuse for delay. But this is a man who is willing to pay the price of being a prophet of the living God. We see the change of life direction that he is prepared to make. Elijah says to him, "Go back." Our ESV translates it as, "For what have I done to you?" It's as though he's saying, what have I done? Why are you asking me? I've got no claim on you. When in fact, it's probably quite the opposite. And it probably has the sense of, yes, go back. Yes, do what you need to do. But don't forget, I've placed you under obligation. You must come. And so he returned. And he took the yoke of oxen. All 12 yoke of oxen. All 24 beasts. He took them. And he sacrificed them. What a sacrifice. What wealth. Reminds me of another sacrifice, another display of wealth seemingly thrown away. In the New Testament, when a woman came to Jesus and broke a jar of ointment upon his feet, it was a vastly expensive jar of perfume. It seemed such a waste. His disciples were incredulous. Oh, this could have been put to such good use. Ah, and so could 12 yoke of oxen be put to good use. And yet here they are. They're sacrificed upon the call of Elijah on Elisha's life. For there is a change of direction here. And he's prepared to make it. He doesn't need this yoke of oxen anymore. He doesn't need the tools of a farmer's trade anymore. What does he need? He needs a heart that is devoted to his God. A heart that is willing to pay any price. That is willing to endure any suffering. That is ready to persevere through any difficulty. That's what he needs. And his character is displayed here as he sacrifices these oxen and as he boils their flesh with the yokes. Ah, and such generosity too as he shares the meat with the people with whom he had dwelled. All these friends and these neighbours along the Jordan Valley who had known him since he was a little boy and now who have seen the call of Elijah upon him. Here is an act of worship and here is an act of consecration. He is giving over his whole life to God. You see, there is no turning back for Elisha. There is, as it were, nothing to come back to. His farm is a thing of the past. Now he belongs to God. Heart and mind and soul and strength. And this is instructive for us. For this is what the call of God entails upon us. When Jesus Christ calls out to us through the preaching of the word, or through an incident in our lives, or through the testimony of a friend, or through the reading of a book, or by whatever means it may be that call of Christ lays hold of us, there is a cost to it. For there is a cross to be taken, Jesus said. A cross to be carried and borne throughout our lives. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and in verses 26 and 27, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Elisha knew the truth of that. He cut his ties with family and farm, and he followed Elijah. And so when the call of Christ comes to us, must we do? We cannot, we must not cling to the things of this world. For the things of this world are destined to destruction. For the things of Christ, oh, they are eternal. And they are glorious. The things of this world hold out promises of hope and of peace and of prosperity and of fulfillment, but it's an empty and vain promise that it gives. For aside from Jesus Christ, there is no life, there is only death. And outside of his kingdom, there is no wealth and honor. There is only destruction. And when Christ calls us then, "Come, come and follow me. Take up that cross. Make that sacrifice and come and follow me." We cannot, we must not cling to the things of this world. But we must have our hearts set on things above, where Christ our King now reigns on the Father's throne. Our affections must be there. Our treasure must be there, not in this world. It is a passing, a fading world destined for destruction. Elisha was no fool. When he walked away with Elijah, he was no fool. For as Jim Elliot many years ago said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Elisha, in following Elijah, secured a treasure of God's blessing. And so may you, when you hear the call of Christ and you follow him, yes, there's a cost. Ah, but the reward, it so far outweighs the cost. Now, thirdly and finally, I want you to just look at that last sentence there at the end of verse 21. And he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. I want you to note the inglorious beginning to Elisha's service. Elisha assisted Elijah. Well, better perhaps would be Elijah was a servant to Elijah. Elisha was a mere servant to the prophet. We catch a glimpse of this in the next book, 2 Kings, and in chapter 3. When in an alliance between the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom against the Moabites, there was concern among these three kings about the strength of the Moabites and the feeling that all was not going to go well. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, asked whether there's a prophet around. And a servant of the king of Israel says, well, actually, there is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, chapter 3 and verse 11 of 2 Kings. He's here, the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. That was Elisha's job, pouring water on Elijah's hands. That was what he assisted Elijah with. His ablutions. He washed his hands. Not very promising, is it? Not much glory in that. To wander around following Elijah from pillar to post, being his washman. But that's what he did. Here's a man from the wealthy family of a farmer in the Jordan Valley, who once walked behind 12 yoke of oxen ploughing the fields of a flourishing farm. And now he's pouring water on Elijah's hands. Doesn't sound like progress, does it? Doesn't sound like promotion. But this is what God calls us to. He calls us to be servants. And he calls us to be servants with such an attitude as Elijah had. To be ready to give up all. To go and to follow and to serve in the most menial of ways. Here's how Jesus speaks of it again in Luke's Gospel. In chapter 17 and in verse 10. He says that the response of a servant to the command of his master is this: we're unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. We've only done what was our duty. That's what Elisha would have said if someone had said to him, well, Elisha, what are you doing here washing Elijah's hands? Oh, but That's my duty. That he called me to follow him. He called me to do this. And so it is with Jesus. He calls us. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to be his servants. And you know the beginnings of that service may be very humble beginnings. In fact, I can almost guarantee, well, I will guarantee, they will be humble beginnings. Because that's where Christian service starts. It starts in humility. It starts at the bottom. Because it starts where Jesus started. At the bottom. Emptying himself of everything. Taking the form of a slave. And being obedient even to the point of death on the cross. You cannot get any lower than that. And you see, we have echoes of Elisha in Jesus. You think of Jesus, and you think of Jesus in his greatest act of service. For he was a servant. He was a servant of the Lord. And a servant to the people of the Lord. He came into this world to be a servant. And he was a servant who suffered all day and every day of his life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, feeling the hatred and the rebellion of humanity against their Creator. And he dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, as a humble, suffering servant. He came to his disciples on the day of his greatest act of voluntary surrender to the will of God and the service of humanity. And he stooped before his disciples and he washed their feet. He began with a bowl of water. Washing feet. And where did he end? On a cross. As a sacrifice. It is finished, he said upon the cross. That is where his service ended. His great act for humanity. From basin to cross. And you think it's beneath you to do a little washing. It's an inglorious beginning to be a servant of the living God, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls upon us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That's what it is every day. It's an offering of ourselves in the service of God as a sacrifice. And it re-echoes that great sacrifice of King Jesus, who through the offering up of his own life for us, broke the chains of sin and of death and freed us to serve our Creator. And his call upon us then is a call to serve the King of Glory. Elisha asserted to Elijah, I will follow you. He burned his yoke, he sacrificed his oxen, he kissed his mother and his father, and he left it all behind him to follow Elijah. And this is how we ought to respond to the call of Christ. And I may add, it's not for what we get out of it, though we get so much out of it. The forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing from all our unrighteousness, reconciliation with our Creator whom we offended, adoption into the family of God, an inheritance as co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all his riches in glory, an eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there is no more sin and therefore no more sorrow and no more suffering, with every tear wiped away from our eyes forever and ever, and peace ruling in our hearts and happiness upon our faces forevermore. Yes, we get so much out of following Christ. But what a privilege. What a privilege to simply be a welcome servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to hear his "well done." Oh, that may be our lot. May every ear hear his call to follow and hear his praise on that last day. Let's pray. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. We do not deserve any goodness from you. But we pray that as we hear the call to follow, that we may do so in the spirit of Elisha. For your honour and praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.